Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. Good to be here and to enjoy this time of worship and reflection upon what God has done for us. I appreciate Brother Harry reading that text in Romans chapter 12. We're going to spend some time there this morning. So if you want to go ahead and make your way there in your copy of the Holy Text, we'll be there in just a minute. As I was talking with my wife about what we were going to discuss today, we were reflecting upon the herd mentality. If you've ever watched any of those wildlife shows and you've watched about these mass migrations that occur as different group or different animals group together and travel across vast wilderness, they do so as a way of community almost. It's interesting, you can get such an eclectic grouping of animals together. You'll see wildebeest and water buffalo and zebras and gazelles and all these different groups. Now, they're all in their groups, in the larger group, and it's kind of fascinating to watch. One of the things we were talking about is as they move across the wilderness, of course, they don't only have to worry about where they're going or if they're going to get along, because they don't always get along with each other, but they also have to worry about danger, as the lions and the leopards and all the other types of predators are watching and waiting for a moment to seek out prey. God has programmed these animals to have ways to protect their young and their weak. One of the things I was really fascinated about is they have enough knowledge that's put in them to bring the young ones into the center of the group. They also understand there's power in numbers, that it makes it harder for these beasts who are trying to prey on them to attack. And so they take their young and their weak, they move them into the center of the pack, because they know that the lion, as he approaches, is going to try his best or her best to cause one of those little ones or weak ones to get away from the pack. And they know in isolation that they're a lot easier to be preyed upon. It's also interesting to think about how they, working together, can conserve energy, how they have different tasks to do within the larger group. You have some, like zebras, that are watchful. They're really good at watching for danger and the warning signs of such. And so it's just fascinating to me to think about how they're able to cooperate and work together, and how together they're a lot more successful. It's only when they get isolated that they lose that protection. Now, as you think about that concept of protection, my mind's immediately drawn to making a spiritual application of this. And I think about 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Peter, as he is attempting to warn us of what we face as Christians, and how that one who seeks our death, our demise, is relentless. He doesn't take breaks, he doesn't stop, but he continues to attack. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he reminds his readers, he says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful." Some translations will have the word vigilant, right? Have your eyes up where they need to be so that you can see the dangers that approach. He says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He's saying to his readers, this isn't something that's just individual for you, but as Christians, this is a danger we all face, and we need to awake to that reality. And the same kind of tactics that the lion employs in seeking its prey are some of the same things Satan tries to do to us. Paul warns warns the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and 28 in a dissertation or in this last final speech he's giving to them. He says in Acts 20 and verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves, talking to the eldership, and to all the flock in which the overseer, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will men arise, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. You think about what Paul is saying here to the elders. He says in verse 28 that they are to care for the church. That word to care is the Greek word pomeo, which is the word we get the English word shepherd from. That's the translation of pomeo. And so he's saying to the elders, they are to be shepherds of the flock. You think about the image of the shepherd with his crook-neck shaft in his hand as he stands there watching over the sheep. The shepherd is charged by God, he's responsible for not only seeking out nourishment for the sheep, but also to keep them from danger. And when danger approaches, he puts himself in between the sheep and the danger. So there's a obvious spiritual application that I believe Paul is trying to make, is in the same way that shepherd cares for his sheep, the elders are to stand there watching over the sheep in order to do a few things, right? They're there to nourish the sheep. They're to make sure that the flock is being fed, that they are given the things they need to grow spiritually. But they're also there to be on alert for danger. In our context, we don't have shepherds yet, but one day we will. But I think there's an application we can take even in our context, and that is the apparent urgency that Paul had in warning them. You notice what he said there in verse 31, that for 3 years he did not cease to do what? To warn. We all need to listen. It's so easy for us to fall asleep as Christians. Some of us are maybe a little bit sleepy, are we? And we can lose sight of really what's going on and the danger that is around us. One of Satan's greatest tools is apathy and indifference. It's the heart that has grown cold. It is the mind that has become unwakeful, that the mind that has fallen asleep and is no longer looking out for those dangers. That's the soul that's in real danger. It's like the gazelle that has wandered off from the pack, that's gotten a little too far from the herd. The lion sees it, doesn't he? He's very aware. His stomach reminds him, you haven't eaten. It's time to eat. And so he's vigilant. But the animal that becomes unaware, unwatchful, is the one that's in the greatest danger. And so Paul says to them that there will be those who arise to do what? To draw away the disciples after them. Right? That drawing away, those things that pull at us, that pull us away from the herd. When we feel ourselves getting pulled away from the church, we're in grave danger. Either we do it through arrogance, saying, I can do it on my own, or it's by inattention, where we're not being as attentive to the church as we should be, and to our spiritual well-being. Either of those situations gets us in real danger. I love what Jesus says to Peter. I love this, and at the same time, I also feel for Peter. As you get to John chapter 21, this is after Peter had, of course, denied Jesus three times. He had left for a short period of time. In his deep sadness, he simply went out, the text says, and he cried. He wept bitterly. When he returns and eventually is able to see Jesus risen, this is near the end. This is after Jesus has appeared to them as they were out fishing. You remember Jesus is on the shore and they see them and John says, hey, that's the Lord. And that's when Peter dives into the water and swims over to him in such a rush to be there with his Lord. As you read on in chapter 21, they share a meal together. At the end of the meal, Jesus says to Peter three times, do you love me? And I can't imagine how tough that was for Peter, because in every of those questions, he knows what is implied. That in each of those is the implication, you say you love me, but you denied me three times after I warned you and you still did it. And I can definitely empathize with Peter in that. But in each of his response, as Peter affirms his love, Jesus says the first time, feed my lambs. The second time, he says, tend my sheep. And then the third time, he says, feed my sheep. Now, feed, tend, and feed are derivatives of a shepherd and the duties of a shepherd, similar to Acts 20 and 28. Again, the imagery being painted by Jesus is one of not a fisherman, which is what Peter had done, but now as a shepherd. And the care and attention he is to give to the church, as now he is one of those 12 men who would be and have been selected to go out and to proclaim the gospel and to teach the church the things that they needed to hear. And so Jesus reaffirms to him three times, feed my lambs, tend my flock, feed my sheep. Peter, I want you to be one of those who is to shepherd the flock, who is to watch over them and to make sure that they are being fed and that they're being guarded. Jesus understood something about the church and its significance. And in Matthew 16, Jesus said that he came to do what? To establish his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or death will not overcome it. And he goes on to tell Peter and the other disciples, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And so they were the ones who were able to proclaim the gospel that Jesus had purchased with his own blood. There is protection in the church. Long ago, I heard a very sad statement by a family member of mine who made mention that she felt as though she was saved and she didn't need the church. And unfortunately, for many, that's the belief they have. I think that's a very sad thing. And I think that's the very thing that Satan would want us to believe. Is to believe that, yeah, you can do it on your own. You don't need anybody else. You don't need anybody telling you what to do. You don't need anybody else getting into your life. You don't need to be worrying about what the church is doing or what the ministers up there are saying every week. You can just go and you've got your relationship with God and that's good enough. That's just simply not what God desires for us. He understands our need for the church. And so as we think about these things, we think about what are the protections the church offers to us as Christians? What are some things that we need to be reminded of? Number one, when we think about this idea of being protected from the wicked one, protection is found in being amongst the church family. I want to spend a little time in Romans chapter 12. And if you go to chapter 12 and verse 4 and 5, you notice in that text that Paul writes, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are what? Are one body in Christ, individually members of one another." We think about that image of the herd. And what is it that the lion wants to do? He's wanting to separate off those individualistic ones to go on their own way. You come over here. You'll be okay. You're strong enough. And they forget to understand that there is power in numbers. That God provided us with a family. A family not only to go and to worship together with, but a family to be a part of, a family to support us and to lift us up when we're weak. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I love what Solomon says to us. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, he says, "Two are better than one." Do you hear that? Two are better than one. That's simple math, right? Two, it's always better to have two candy bars than one, right? Two pies are always better than just one. Two scoops of ice cream, yes, please, not just one, please. It's always better. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone. When he falls and has not another to lift him up. When we're weak, when we're in trouble, who's there to help when we are all alone? Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's power in numbers. Protection is found in being amongst the church. You think about the church and the reasons it provides us protection. A few ideas here for you. Number one, the church of our Lord and Savior seeks to love one another with no bias. We seek to love one another in a genuine... Whoops, let me do that. If you go to verse 9 in our text, Romans 12 and verse 9, he says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." I love that. I love what Paul says there, to outdo one another. Now, if you want to compete, we're competitive people, a lot of us. Here's an area where you can compete spiritually. Try to outdo one another in showing love. Verse 9, he says, "Let your love be genuine." What does that mean? I think James gives us some insight in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, in talking about this concept of loving your brethren, what does he say? James 2 and verse 1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there.'" I think it's interesting to know the positions he puts them in, right? "Or, 'You sit down at my feet.' Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" He calls that evil. Do we judge people that way? Do we give more attention to those that we care about, to those who are more like us? Or do we love genuinely? He says, listen, verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" Let your love be genuine, not biased, but love all, and try to show love to all. Again, outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. The church seeks to love one another with no bias. Number two, the church seeks to be to show zeal in hospitality. In hospitality, that's a word we don't use a whole lot, but we understand zeal, don't we? Go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. He says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Notice how those two come before serve the Lord. He says, first be zealous, be fervent, and then serve. It's about a mindset, isn't it? He says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Be zealous in your service to God. We studied this morning about John chapter 13, didn't we? In John 13, what did our Lord do? He got down, didn't he? He got down on his knees and he washed those feet. And he said, "You see what I'm doing? You go and do likewise." He left a pattern for us to serve one another with zeal in our hearts. A zealousness, an eagerness to do it. I love Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. This is something I'm not arrived at, but it's something I seek to arrive at. In Acts 4 and verse 32, the text tells us that they were all together in one place. It says in verse 32 that they were of one heart and soul, that they were together and that they had considered no one's any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Verse 34, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed each as he had any need." Many of us may look at that and ask the question, how are they able to accomplish that? Well, it begins by their affection toward one another. They didn't just one day be kind of a loosely gathered group and decide, you know what, we need to start selling our stuff and we'll give it to the poor. No, what happened first was they had a brotherly affection that was zealous, that was fervent for one another. Sometimes the church can become like the country club, can it? Well, that's an old saying. What's going on now? I don't know. Our clubs and the things we get involved in, it's like going to the soccer field. Maybe this is more relevant ideal here. And you go there with a bunch of parents, all of them bringing their kids together. We kind of come into a group. We play a game. We all go home. That's the way soccer field works. We don't make huge investments into one another's lives. Our kids kind of get to know each other, but we're not hanging out a lot after the soccer match. Same is true in any sport. The church become like that for us. I think, unfortunately, so often it is. We're a loosely gathered group of people who aren't very connected, whose zeal for one another is not what it should be. That's not what the picture in Scripture is of the church. It talks about a group of believers who had all things in common with one another. They knew each other, and they were affectionate toward one another. The church also selfishly seeks to support one another. Now this, you may say, sounds very much like your last one, and that's right. It does, doesn't it? Isn't it funny how they're all connected? Go to chapter 12, Romans 12 and verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse them. That ought to be pretty easy for us. Although in our anger and our temper, sometimes it becomes less so. But he says, we are to bless and not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not, and this is the key. This is the key. You want to live in harmony. Listen to this verse. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Got a lot of smart people in our world, don't we? A lot of smart people. Got it all figured out. Well, we all understand that's not really true, although that's the way we act sometimes. Do not be haughty. Do not be haughty. Do not think more of yourself than you should. But he says, associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Is your opinion the only opinion that matters? Are your thoughts the only ones that really make a difference? Is it your way or the highway? That's not the Christian attitude. Not the one we read about in Scripture, is it? It's not what Paul is saying to the Roman church. Be humble enough to understand that your way may not be the right way. You may have, for all your life, made a turkey a certain way. And then one day, you go to a family Thanksgiving, new family, and they do it a different way. And you find out, well, where's this been all my life? I never understood you could cook a turkey this way. I remember the first time I ate a deep fried turkey. Not very healthy. But man, it's tasty. Never eaten that in my whole life. I didn't know there was another way to bake a turkey. I knew there was a way my mom did, my grandmother did, and I watched them, and that was the way they made the turkey. Well, you're doing something different. Life is like that. Understand that sometimes what makes us different can be something that can enrich and enhance all of our lives. What we're not saying is to change the word, but I'm saying where there is opinion, maybe we ought to listen more than we talk. Maybe we ought to hear what others have to say, and that only comes out of what? Brotherly kindness and affection. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That means you got to get to know one another. Later in Romans 15 and verse number 6, he said that together as a church in Rome, he says, together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to get to be one voice, we're going to have to do a much better job of getting to know one another. The church selfishly seeks to support one another. The church we read about in the text, the church of the first century, the church we aspire to be, is a church that seeks after peace and reconciliation with one another. You go on in the text here to verse 17. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Leave place for the vengeance of God." I think this is something for us to think about. Have you ever done anybody wrong? You ever done something to deserve vengeance from someone else? Did you always get the vengeance you deserved? Weren't you thankful for the mercy you received? Maybe we ought to be a people that doesn't seek retribution, but seeks repentance and reconciliation. To seek after peace rather than to have our justice brought upon us or brought to us. In James chapter 5, as James writes to a group of believers, and he says to them, as he's concluding, these are the very last words he's going to write in this letter, James 5, 19 and 20. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save a soul from death and what? And cover a multitude of sins." Isn't that what we're about? We're not about seeking vengeance, are we? Retribution? Not even about seeking after justice. That's not our job. Our job should be about seeking after salvation, forgiveness, mercy, grace. That's our task. Paul says, leave it to God to avenge. He'll take care of it. He's a big God. He does not need our help. What we should seek after is forgiveness. Because here's the truth, and James gets into this. Anytime we get in the way of seeking after what we think justice is, we far too often get it wrong. Let him guide what justice ought to be, and not ourselves. A church that is built according to the scriptures is a church that seeks peace and reconciliation. A church of our Lord, the church of our Lord, seeks after righteousness. In verse 21, he ends this chapter by saying, "Do not be overcome by evil." When we get lost into our own selfish ways and we become very self-seeking, we're being overcome by evil. It's when we humble ourselves and we seek after His way that we overcome evil with good. It's all about attitude, isn't it? And about mindset. This whole thing is about our approach to it. Again, what does he say? As much as depends on you. That's how we should live at peace with one another. It's about how we approach it. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you have the unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. That's 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. That you may obtain a blessing. Do you see how it depends on our willingness to live as God has called us, to be tenderhearted, to be brotherly kind to one another, to live a life of sympathy, seeking a unity amongst one another, that it is those things which allow us to obtain a blessing. Verse 10, he goes on to say, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, to chase after it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. We seek after righteousness. We are to pursue righteousness in our lives. Upright living. Living in accordance with what God has called us to do. Verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? May we have that zeal in our heart to do good for one another and for the world around us. As we close out these thoughts, we ask the question, are you in the fold of the church? Are you in God's fold? Are you among his sheep? There is protection in the church, protection from the evil one. There are those around you seeking your protection, seeking to support you and lift you up when you fall, who are going to be there when times get hard. And when times are good, they're there to remind you to be humble. Our task for one another and for those we love is to hopefully one day be together in paradise. That's what we seek after. In the church, there's promise, there's hope of those things. Are you a member of the Lord's church? If you're not, why do you continue to remain in the spiritual condition you're in? The call is for you. The call is for you to answer. Will you obey the gospel? Will you be immersed into Christ this very day that your sins can be washed away in his blood? This morning, as we stand and as we sing this invitation song, will you respond? Please come as together we stand and as we sing.